Luke 23. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them rising up led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man perverting our nation and forbidding to give a tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate demanded of him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said to them, "Thou sayest." And Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they insisted, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee even unto here." But Pilate, having heard Galilee named, demanded if the man was a Galilean. And having learned that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, remitted him to Herod, who also was at Jerusalem in those days. And when Herod saw Jesus, he greatly rejoiced, for he had been a long while desirous of seeing him, because of hearing many things concerning him, and he hoped to see some sign done by him. He questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and accused him violently. And Herod, with his troops, having set him at naught and mocked him, having put a splendid robe upon him, sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate and Herod became friends that with one another that same day, for they had enmity before between themselves. And Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "Ye have brought to me this man as turning away the people to rebellion, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found nothing criminal in this man as to the things of which you accuse him, nor Herod either, for I remitted you to him, and behold, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Having chastised him, therefore, I will release him." Now he was obliged to release one for them at the feast. But they cried out in a mass, saying, "Away with this man, and release Barabbas to us," who was one who, for a certain tumult which had taken place in the city, and for murder, had been cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, desirous to release Jesus again, addressed them, but they cried out in reply, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said the third time to them, "What evil has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will chastise him, therefore, and release him." But they were urgent, with loud voices, begging that he might be crucified. And their voices and those of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate adjudged that what they begged should take place. And he released him who, for tumult and murder, had been cast into prison, whom they begged for. And Jesus he delivered up to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold on a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, coming from the field, and put the cross upon him to bear it behind Jesus. And a great multitude of the people and of women who wailed and lamented him followed him. And Jesus, turning around, said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep over me, but weep over your children and over yourselves. For behold, days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and wombs that have not borne, and breasts that have not given suck.' For then shall they begin to say, 'The mountains fall upon us, and to the hills cover us.' For if these things are done in the green tree, what shall take place in the dry?" Now two others, malefactors, were led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And parting lots, they cast, parting out his garments, they cast lots. And the people stood behind, beholding, and the rulers also with them sneered, saying, "He has saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ and the chosen one of God." And the soldiers also made a game of him, coming up offering with vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And there was also the inscription written over him in Greek and Roman and Hebrew letters, "This is the King of the Jews." Mama. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, saying, "Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us." But the other one answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not too fear God, Thou that art under the same judgment, and we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And then the sun darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorified God, saying, in very deed, this man was just. And all the crowds who had come together to this sight, having seen the things that took place, returned, beating their breasts. And all those who knew him stood afar off. And the woman also had fallen from Galilee, beholding these things. What a picture. Jesus Christ on the cross. Accused, mocked, railed at. Innocent. Perfect man. Treated unjustly, unfairly. With so much evil around. Incredible picture. Of God's love to us. Sacrificing himself for this sinful world. What led up to this moment, you might be saying? How could it have gotten so bad that this such an unjust, evil thing was done? How could this happen? Where was justice? Where were the good people? What happened? I'd like to take us back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. We're in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And it said to the woman, is it even so that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And you shall not touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will certainly not die, but God knows that in the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a pleasure for the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to give intelligence. And she took up the fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. and they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. You might be thinking, oh, they just picked a fruit. They were just hungry. There's trees around. How bad is that? How come this is, everyone talks about this first sin. What? It wasn't that big of a deal. But it was so much more. In doing so, they were not believing God. They were doubting that God had good intentions for them. And in essence, they're calling God a liar. He was withholding from them something that would be to their benefit. This was sin through and through, no matter what way you look at it. And it immediately puts a wedge between mankind and God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is it his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he doth not hear." Sin separates us from God, from that relationship, from the enjoyments of what God had laid out before us. God had the best intentions in the Garden of Eden. The best in mind for man to thrive and enjoy life. But through sin, there's been this chasm that's been created between all of mankind and God. God is a holy God, and there cannot be sin in his presence. Now Adam and Eve tried to hide their shame, realizing their sin that had caused the nakedness. They tried to hide what they had done, cover it up. They sewed fig leaves together, but it was a poor cover up. Man-made solutions for sin and guilt will never work. They thought this will help us get through this, what we've done. We can hide it under the bushes, so to speak. And fig leaves of religious works will never work. We'll never cover the guilty sinner and make him right with God. In our earthly minds, we somehow rationalize a way of salvation, but it is utterly futile. God had set out the limits for mankind. He'd set out his moral law. The day that you'll eat of this tree, you'll certainly die. Romans reinstates that, saying the wages of sin is death. It's so against God's nature that it cannot be in his presence. It must be judged. And the judgment set by our righteous and holy God, our holy judge, is death. This is his moral law that he has set, and no amount of fig leaves will amount to any kind of righteousness. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "And we are all become as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as are of filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have carried us away." But I would like to read a verse in Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, "And Jehovah Elohim made Adam and his wife coats of skin and clothed them." It's a short verse, but there's so much meaning in it. It's incredible what God has just done right there. Sin has entered this world right there in chapter 3. But immediately we're introduced to two wonderful aspects of God, his nature of love and of grace. God makes these coats of skin to clothe the naked sinner, covering the sinner by the sacrifice of an innocent victim providing atonement, satisfaction to his own required justice with a substitute. God makes a way forward for man by providing a substitute that he is satisfied with.
Amen.
These aren't fig leaves sewn together by man. This is what God sets out before man that he is satisfied with.
Amen.
But what does it cost? An innocent life.
Mm-hmm.
The wages of sin are death. The lamb, these skins of coat, came from a lamb. Blood was shed that these sinners might be covered, might be clothed. This is the beginning of all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament that we're reading through currently. It's incredible how God has made this way for Israel as we're reading this. It's a temporary provision for sin until the work of redemption would be completed. God has set things in motion for coming salvation. The sacrificial system was to picture the necessity of a substitute to take the place of sinners, to be killed and to bear the wrath of God. And of course, none of these animals could ever given in the past, could do that completely. It was temporary provision. They just pictured the one that was to come, who was Christ. And like a picture, a very poor analogy is a photograph of our family. It's not the real thing, but it represents the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
So too with these sacrifices. While not able to satisfy the complete demands of God's justice, they represented what was to happen in the future. It's a picture. Salvation is of grace. The animal was God's gift and not the work of man. God made the skins to cover Adam and Eve. They did nothing, absolutely nothing, to satisfactorily cover themselves. The only sacrifice God will accept will be his own work and his gift.
Mm-hmm.
God did it all.
Amen.
It's the way his grace operates. Hebrews again 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. It's the way that he has set before us to a way of redemption, a way of salvation, a way of freedom. And this brings us to the New Testament. The climax, which in Luke 23, the point of time for God to reveal the completion of this incredible way of salvation, the completion of all these sacrifices, the completion of what he had set out in Genesis, a way of redemption. We read in John 1, verse 29, John says, on the morrow, he sees Jesus coming to him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our lamb, just like Adam and Eve had a lamb that was sacrificed for them in Genesis. We have the great picture of Jesus as the lamb for all of mankind. The full picture to the substitutionary animal sacrifices that had happened up to this point. John 3 verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And it's only through this blood, as we've been reading, of an innocent offering, could man ever stand before a holy God. And only through the blood of Christ and his righteousness could there be a way made through for man to enter into God's presence. Christ's sacrifice completely satisfies God's demands. So much so, he could justly and righteously accept sinners into his presence. Based on the righteousness of Christ. Just how Adam and Eve were clothed in the skins of the innocent lamb. We have our sins blotted out through the blood of Christ and can enter into heaven clothed in his righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with the priestly turban, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Salvation is of grace. Ephesians 2:8, for ye are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Then God imputes Christ's righteousness unto us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our stead, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have done absolutely nothing to satisfactorily cover ourselves. As Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the only sacrifice God will accept will be his work and his gift. He has done it all. And I pray that each one of us here might stop trying to tirelessly compile a vest of fig leaves and accept the way of salvation that God has presented to all mankind. Acknowledge your own sin, my own sin. Accept Jesus' work on the cross that it satisfied God's holy and righteous demands, and be clothed in his righteousness for his name's sake.
Amen.